Good morning and welcome to each of you. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord together. It's good to be where we can be together in the house of the Lord, worshiping the triune God in freedom and in truth. We come this morning thankful for what God has done, and we're thankful for the live streaming that we've had on Facebook up through now. As Brother Paul mentioned earlier, we will no longer be doing that. But if you need to write it down, we are still going to have the sermons online, and they will be at sermonaudio.com/Grace Baptist Van. Now, we get them online as early on Monday as we can, but Lord willing, by Monday we will have them up and you can listen to the sermon the Monday following the sermon on Sunday. So, sermonaudio.com/Grace Baptist Van. There are also the live streams that we've had before still available that you can look at or pick up one of the sermons that have been preached in the past. They're on sermon audio. Take your Bible and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 9, 10, and 11 this morning. But we want to remember that beginning in chapter 8, especially in 8 and 9, Paul is showing the Christians at Rome that there is indeed an assurance that they have of their salvation available to those who believe in the Lord and walk in His Word. As he says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We come down to verse 9 then, and we read, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these promises, and we pray You would guide us in looking at these to honor the Lord Himself. And we pray through honoring Your Word and hearing Your message, we would be encouraged in faith in Christ and would go forward in our walk, knowing that You truly love us in Christ Jesus. Guide us now in this Word, that Christ would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we looked last week at verses 5 through 8, we saw what the carnal mind was like. We saw in the last of those verses, 7 and 8, that being carnally minded was enmity against God. Its mindset was totally against God. And in fact, it had God as against him. So, the mindset of the flesh is a mindset that is in war with God, and there is no peace to those who are at war with God. So these things he is telling them, and then he gets to verse 9, and he says, but you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwell in you. So, having mentioned that, those that are against God and at war with God cannot please God, he wants to come back to the believers and say, but you're not like that. But you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. So there is an accompanying assurance to those who truly are in the Spirit. And so this morning we want to look at these verses, first of all, under the persons to whom he gives this comfort. Secondly, he wants to look at the present state of the Christian. And then thirdly, the promise of the future state. Firstly, the persons to whom he gives us comfort. As we stated last week and established in verses 1 through 8, in the flesh means to be led by the old sinful nature and walking or living under the dominion of that sinful nature. And therefore, contrarywise, to be in the Spirit means that since we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, the old man is dead, though there is still remaining remnants of sin in us, yet Christ has dominion over our hearts and lives through His Spirit. And He Himself is now Lord over our lives. So, in the Spirit means to be walking in the Spirit. It means to be led of the Spirit. It means to be under the Lordship of Christ Himself. Whereas in the flesh means to be under the dominion of the flesh, the old man, the Adamic nature, that is still under condemnation and guilt of sin. In verses 7 and 8, Paul had emphasized that those in the flesh have a carnal mind. They think only on earthly, sensual things, and this mindset is totally set against God. On the other hand, though, the church at Rome at this time was not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, this brings up the question of what Paul and the Holy Spirit through Paul mean by the phrase, in the Spirit. So many times throughout the history of the church, a particular group picks up on a biblical phrase, lifts this phrase out of its biblical context, and then attaches their own peculiar meaning to it, which is totally foreign to all the rest of the Scripture. This has happened to the phrase to be in the Spirit. Charismatics, following the Pentecostals before them and joining with other split-off groups like the Higher Life movement, have changed what it means to be in the Spirit. Paul here very clearly says that those that are in the Spirit are those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Yet these modernists change this to mean someone who might be under complete control of the Spirit as a prophet or an apostle, speaking and acting only as the Lord would have them to. It would be equivalent to the Roman Catholic idea that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, he is speaking infallibly because he is speaking under the influence of the Spirit. But this whole process hijacks the idea of a Christian being in the Spirit and misses exactly what Paul intends by his speech. Paul says we are in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in us, because where God dwells, He reigns. You may have seen this bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. I've seen one that says, if God is not the pilot, He doesn't go at all. He's no one's co-pilot. Where He dwells, He reigns. He has dominion over their lives. That does not mean that in this life right now there does not remain sin in the Christian, but the Christian truly does remain in the leadership of God's Spirit. Paul then reinforces his meaning of the term in the Spirit by saying that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He doesn't belong to Him. So either you're in the Spirit or you're lost. So do you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you? Then you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But if you're not in the Spirit, you need to repent and believe the gospel. Now, did you notice the change of terms the apostle made in the midst of verse 9? Paul went from speaking about the Spirit of God dwelling in us to those not having the Spirit of Christ, not being Christians at all. This is one of the ways that Scripture has of showing us that Christ is of the same substance or essence as that of God. The Spirit of God is the same as the Spirit of Christ because Christ is God. This also speaks to the Filioque doctrine. If the Spirit of God is the same as the Spirit of Christ, then as our confession reads, quote, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. So back to verse 9, Paul says that if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we're not His at all. This brings up a very practical test for us as Christians to see if we truly belong to Christ. Do we have the same Spirit Christ has? Would your neighbor say you do? Oh, I done went to meddling. I'm sorry. Are we walking in His way, led by His Spirit? Then we can recognize that we do belong to Him. If not, then Paul says we don't even belong to Him. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Speaking about who Christ is. For we are the circumcision who worship God. No, that's chapter 3. I'm sorry. Chapter 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Is that mind in you? That is a test to see if you truly belong to Christ, if you have of His Spirit. Now, secondly, in our text, and we see this in verse 10, we see the present state of the Christian. Paul begins speaking here about what happens to the life of a Christian, to one who walks after the Spirit and not after the flesh. He begins to speak about the state or status of those who have truly been born again. He says, therefore, if Christ is in you, making the Spirit of Christ to really be equal to Christ. If Christ is in you. A while ago he said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. Now, if Christ is in you, so Christ and the Spirit are the same essence. The Spirit of Christ is in you, then Christ is in you by His Spirit. If that is so with us, then the body is dead because of sin. Now, it doesn't say that the body is death itself. That would be indicating the second or eternal death as death in and of itself. But the body is dead. It's in a dead state, and it's headed to die. The older you get, the more you understand what this means. The body is dying. It's because of sin. And sin still abides in it. And sinful flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But as Robert Haldane highlights, the death that it is headed for no longer has the sting it once had. Yes, our bodies must die, and that is not a pleasant idea to this flesh and to this eye. But this death is no longer the penalty of sin it once was. For the Christian, death is just destroying the body of sin. And the soul then goes to be with Christ, which is far better. Death for the Christian is just a change of residence for the soul. This brings us to the second half of verse 10. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I'm glad Paul didn't just say, the body is death because of sin. Folks, you need to get that. But rather he said, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now many versions have capitalized the word Spirit, indicating they believe this to be talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, I do agree that the Holy Spirit is life itself. But here Paul is comparing ideas about the Christian. He compares the body to the Spirit. He compares death to life. He compares sin to righteousness. And when he says the Spirit is life because of righteousness, he is speaking about our human spirit or soul. He does not have to say the Holy Spirit is life. That's presupposed by very definition. No, it's the spirit or soul of the Christian that is now life. Christ said, he who dies and believes in me shall live again. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. But he has everlasting life. So the life of that Christian is now. It's in the soul as compared to the body, which is headed for death. Those who believe in Christ already live because he lives. And they who live and believe in him shall never die. Now, there are three deaths spoken of in Scripture. There is this spiritual death, which all men born into the world are born in, dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead in our sins, but Christ has made us alive. We live in Christ because Christ has died for our sins, and the Holy Spirit has applied new life to us. We have been regenerated. We've been given a new life. And that old spiritual death has gone away. Spiritual death no longer pertains to those who believe in Christ. So secondly, after spiritual death, there is the physical death, which unless the Lord comes within the next 80 years, nearly everyone in here will participate in this physical death. Some of us much sooner than that, I understand. But I want to be kind of lumped in the class that it'll be within the next 80 years or so. Even the Christian has to go through physical death. But thirdly, there is eternal death in hell, which the Christian will never experience.
Yeah.
Oh, and by the way, there is no in between. There's no place besides eternal life with Christ and an eternal hell apart from Christ.
Right.
But Paul says, though our bodies are dead, or at least that is their appointment, yet our spirits are life. They're alive, yea, they are life itself and shall never die. Paul says the body is dead because of sin, meaning because of the death that our first Adam brought us into by his sin, of which we were guilty. Though we've been forgiven, yet this body must be put off because of the sin which is still connected with it. But then he says that the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because of the sin of Adam, because of the sin and guilt that we inherited from Adam, we participate in that death. And this body will be put off. The soul will never die, but goes to be with the Lord. But then he says here that the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Here this is not speaking of our inherent righteousness, nor of our gained righteousness in sanctification, even though I have to disagree with Charles Hodge here. I don't like to do that very often. But our spirit is not life because of the righteousness in us. Our spirit is life because of an alien righteousness, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Because of our union with Christ, we have that life which is imputed to us from the Savior. His perfect active obedience and righteousness is imputed to the sinful believer who has been forgiven and given new life. What Christ has, I am said to have because of my union with Christ. What I have, sin, has been imputed to Him, and His righteousness has been imputed to me. So the Spirit of the Christian is life because of Christ's righteousness. This is a perfect righteousness and one that will not be done away. But not only do we have a present state wherein the body is dead and the spirit is life because of righteousness, but we have a promise of a future state still ahead. And that gives hope to the Christian. There is a promise of the resurrection. Listen to verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. In verse 11, Paul uses periphrasis, or a description of a person in place of his name. in order to make a very important point about Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. Instead of calling the Holy Spirit by name, he describes him first as the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now, why didn't he just say the Holy Spirit? Because he wants us to know something about the one that raised up Christ from the dead. And secondly, he states it, the first time it was he raised up Jesus from the dead. The second mention, he that raised up Christ from the dead. There are a couple of things we can learn from this periphrasis. He wants us to know that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will also raise up us from the grave. This furnishes great comfort to all those who realize, though their bodies must return to dust, but through faith in Christ, we believe those same bodies will be resurrected on the day of Christ. The second thing we learn from Paul speaking this way is that the man Jesus is the Christ. First, Paul said that the Spirit raised up Jesus from the dead. Then he said he raised up Christ from the dead. Which is it? Well, it's both. Because the man Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't get caught up just calling him Jesus or just calling him Christ or just calling him Savior. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says he raised up Jesus from the dead. He raised up Christ from the dead. Remember Caesarea Philippi, where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, and Paul is defining and helping us to understand that the Orthodox view of the person of Christ is who Christ is. His promise in the last portion of this verse is that the Spirit of God will raise us up from the dead. That is, if and only if this Spirit is dwelling in us. In mathematics, they have a term, IFF, which means mainly, if and only if. Only under this condition. Only under the condition that the Spirit of God is truly dwelling in us, do we know that He will raise us up from the dead. So not only does the Spirit of God dwell within us to comfort and sanctify us, but He is also the earnest of the promise that our bodies will be raised to life with Jesus Christ. Amen. And just in passing, the resurrection of Christ will be the similar manner used to raise the saints. We know that the bodies of the unrighteous will be reunited with their souls also at the time Christ comes. But it will not be the same quality of resurrection. Amen? We shall be raised to life everlasting. They shall be returned to everlasting shame and torments because of their unremitted sins. Yes, they'll be raised. They'll be rejoined to their bodies and to their souls, but it will be for the final judgment in which they will be assigned to everlasting reproach away from the presence of God and all blessing. Paul, in our text, has identified those who are not in the flesh and has described their state both in the present and out into the future. Those who are not in the flesh are those who are in the Spirit. By doing so, he is showing us who it is that has the comfort and the assurance that he is about to describe in the latter part of this chapter. It is a glorious assurance that he is going to describe to us. But the blessing of this assurance belongs truly to those who have the Spirit of God indwelling them even now. But those who do not have the Spirit of Christ do not belong to him. They are still in the flesh, and they cannot please God. No matter what relations they might have to godly family or even to the church itself, except they be born again and have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, they will be without hope. Thus, they should only look forward to eternal punishment instead of eternal life. But those who truly are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, though their bodies already have a quality of death about them, they're headed for physical death, yet their spirit shall live forever, and death to them is only a means of transferring them into the presence of Christ and the holy angels. We, or they, shall never die, but have life everlasting even already right now. And if there was another way I could put it, I'd put it. What a glorious truth. But not only so, but in the future, at the great day of the return of Christ to earth, those who believe and follow the Lamb wherever He leads shall have their bodies brought forth in the resurrection to be reunited to their souls. And these now glorified saints shall inherit the new heaven and the new earth forevermore. Amen. But my question for you this morning, dear friend, is, where are you? Are you still in the flesh? Or has the Spirit of God quickened you and brought you to true repentance for your sins and pointed you to the only Savior of sinners in whom you should trust? Are you trusting in your own way or in Christ alone? Can you truly bring evidence that you love Him and are following Him as Lord and Savior, even though we might be able to point out sin in your life? Are you truly loving and following the Savior? Are you in the flesh, living for the flesh, or are you in the Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ truly lives in you? Come to Him today. Let's pray.